Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, on the internet at hallel.info. Leprosy in Scripture exposes more than damaged skin. It uncovers the heart. As we'll learn from this week's readings in Leviticus 14, 2 Kings 7, Luke 17, and Mark 1, God met outcasts outside the camp and made them part of a greater restoration. He also meets us in our own wilderness places. There, he calls us to trust him, receive cleansing through the Messiah, and return to communities of believers as consecrated servants.
When you were going through the Torah portion, the Leviticus chapter, it may have triggered a few thoughts, ideas, whatever in your head about what was being talked about regarding the cleansing of the leper, how the process is done. If you remember last Torah portion, last chapter, covered a lot of about the diagnosis. It was reading about what colors of the skin, what kind of hair it had to be, that type of thing to figure out what was the disease. And if you remember in that section, that chapter, it gives what we would call today vague descriptions, right? It was like, that's okay, it's greenish, it's bluish, it's reddish, whatever, and there's some white, it's deep. It's not really descriptive enough for us in our modern day way of diagnosing things, right? If you go through that, you're like, okay, well, there could be a lot of things, but they would classify as leprosy using those vague descriptions. And you would be right. There are a lot of ways. So I believe the last count were 72, there might be more, different skin conditions that we today recognize that would fall under the categories listed in that chapter. Not just leprosy then, right? Because leprosy, we know of as Hansen's disease, is a particular disease. It's very bacteria-based. It's one thing. But in the descriptions given, it's not very descriptive enough for us to identify what a disease happens to be. So it's not terribly helpful in our modern-day medical textbooks, right? But at that point in time, they didn't have that. So you make do with what you've got. And a lot of diseases which we have, we would consider either contagious or not contagious. You're all familiar with like eczema, right? Common diseases, eczema or psoriasis, very skin problems. Some of those can show up and they would fall under the category of the leprosy description being given. Not all of them. There are various forms of eczema or various diseases that wouldn't. But sometimes, depending on your skin color, tone of your skin, it may look like or follow the category described in the previous chapter. And so it would be a very difficult place to understand how to work with if trying to cure a disease. Because how many cures are there for leprosy? That's like, a couple, right? They're all antibiotics dominantly. But other eczema diseases, good luck. They're still working on that. It's been a long time. They have treatments. They can't cure them, right? So they're not really cures. You will notice, however, in this chapter, chapter 14, there are what we would in our modern day world will call archaic or weird ways of curing or taking care of the leprosy, right? It describes, for example, that the person is, in the previous chapter, they're isolated from the camp. So when you have a leprosis diagnostics or a case, they are sent out to the camp. They don't get to dwell into the people. It's not contagious, that type of thing. However, when you go into, when you're out of the camp, put yourself in that picture. So let's pretend for a minute you are diagnosed as leper, okay? You're way back when, right? You are now expelled to the camp. What do you have with you? Pretty much nothing. You have the clothing on your back. Your possessions stay with your family. Your family doesn't come and visit you. You are isolated. You're very isolated. Put yourself in that scenario for a minute. You have a skin disease. There may be other lepers with you, but you have a skin disease. And everything that you've known has been taken away. Your house, your family, your loved ones, your community, it's all gone. You now depend upon the kindness of strangers or family who still love you to not really come by per se, but come semi-close to you to drop food on the ground and then walk away as you come and hobble off to come take the food that they've dropped off to you. That's not a very pleasant experience, is it? We are a community-based being that God made us. We don't like being isolated in that capacity. It's very humbling and very alone feeling. You're very isolated. So, and you're in this scenario, who comes to heal you? No one else comes to heal you. The priests get to diagnose you, but they don't treat it, do they? Doesn't treat. So who heals you? Who takes care of your illness? God. God alone. You're between you and God. See, this isolation, we get this concept, which is repeated in our texts, various places in our Bibles, about being the kind of being in the wilderness. You know, you've used that term, Christians use it all the time. I'm in the wilderness because you're walking through a space and time in your life that is alone and difficult. And you are trying to work with your problems or struggles between you and God. And God willing that it is fruitful. Well, in this scenario, when you're an isolated individual in leprosy, you are between you and God. So who are you depending upon to heal you? It isn't your neighbor. It isn't your family member. Not that they wouldn't try. Go wrong. Not that they wouldn't try. It's between you and God. And then comes the next obvious question. If leprosy and the treatment thereof, the cure of, is dependent upon God, right? Then is it truly, strictly, I should say, is it strictly a physical disease or is it also a spiritual disease? Yes, it was spiritual too, right? And we don't think of it being spiritual. Oh, it's a bacteria. We can isolate it under a microscope. It's easy to replicate. We understand that's true, but there's more to it than that. And I'm going to venture something out to you, but this is something easy for all of us, I think, to understand because we've been around enough, we've seen enough people and met enough people in our lives. Let's say that something's more simple and more obvious to us. Would we classify alcoholism as a physical disease or a spiritual problem? Spiritual, big time. Right? Big time spiritual. And we understand why? Well, beyond the fact we've done thousands of studies, not we, but humanity, a thousand studies on it, in terms of that's usually got the driving force, the physical abuse type of issue in the past, or sex, some abuse, some problem you have had emotionally or trauma in your life that drives you toward an alcoholism solution, some way of coping with these struggles, right? We understand that's been documented beyond words not worth mentioning. But the point is that we understand and readily accept. I would venture to say in our biblical text, even though it talks about leprosy, the concept itself, disease, I'm not referring to like colds and flus, I mean actual true diseases. Diseases have a physical and a spiritual component to them. They're not strictly one or the other. Yes, there's always infections that may happen. I'm not arguing about, you know, some bacterial infection, but the long-term diseases, think of them. You know, you have cancers, you have gallbladder problems, you got ulcers, you got skin lesions. They're bigger than just a physical ailment. We pretty much understand that those things can be larger than just what we see on the outside. They're spiritual things. For example, here's a common one, which we're very familiar with. Gallbladders and ulcers. What does anger and stress do to those diseases? Makes them highly destructive. They will kill you. So what is it then? Are ulcers, stomach ulcers or gallbladders, are they strictly physical or are they also spiritual? Because emotions, by the way, are spiritual. I know it sounds strange, but they are. Your emotional state affects your spirit enormously. Psychosomatic, exactly. Those are a large component of those details. So when we look at our healing or need for healing, we can look at the physical need. I have ointments, I've got medicines, whatever. Does that fix the anger that is affecting the gallbladder or ulcer? Not at all. So what could we then expect from someone who takes care of the physical but not the spiritual? Comes right back. Bingo. It hits a hand. It hits hard. And sometimes I will venture to say that you have to agree with me on this one, that when it does come back, it's more disheartening because you thought you beat it and now it's back again. So these are spiritual things to deal with. So when we come across this list of the birds and the scarlet and the blood and the water and the cedar, all the stuff being this bird thing going on with this person about to clean the leprosy, does that physically do anything to the individual? No. So this isn't a treatment. This isn't a case of cure. What is it doing? It's not physical. Because every disease, I'm truly mean diseases, has a spiritual and physical component. At this point in chapter 14, we already have healed, use the term loosely healed the physical part. Because they're dealing with the individual who has already gone through the isolation. Somehow, by the act of God, they no longer are leprous. I don't know how it happened, but they aren't. They come to the process, the priest verifies and goes to not a curing thing, that's already been done. Whatever they're covering has nothing to do with physical, it is a spiritual act. Let's go through a spiritual thing. This is where I want to focus our attention upon that we have to address not just our physical ailments, diseases specifically, our spiritual diseases also affect us. And that comes up in our 2 Kings 7, which was read today, as well as Luke, which Jesus talked about. And a few other passages we'll get to, hopefully, that Jesus also brought up the same concept. The spiritual aspect has to be addressed as well. If you neglect it, expect the disease to return. That makes sense. Okay, let's go this up a little bit. My little spiel. So, let's go look at these items or some of these components we have for this disease that they did spiritually. So he had the two birds. We've got the cedar. We have hyssop. I'm probably misspelling this, doesn't matter. And we have was it the scarlet, which is like a crimson or scarlet fabric. Some say yarn. It may have been, not have been yarn. It's hard to say. Oops, that's yard. Yarn. I'm not sure exactly what it could have been. A cloth. It doesn't really matter what it happens to be. You have obviously spring water. And you have this weird combination. If you take the one bird, you slaughter it in this bowl. So there's a bowl here. That this bird's blood is collected in. You have the spring water, which it says over spring water. Traditionally, it's interpreted that spring water is mixed in with the bowl, as opposed to like water on the ground. It's really you mix the water and the blood together. Just how it's interpreted. And you have all these components, and it seems a little odd, a little archaic, a little strange. But I want to those a few other things here. We also have in this process of cleaning, we also have oil on the ears. And the thumb, and you have the toe. You also have blood on the same thing, the ears, the thumb, and the toe. So you have things that are kind of funnily weird mixed together, all right? We also have amongst these two birds, I would draw this up here, well, sketch out here. The birds are divided up, and they have one dies, and one is released. Released. So there are some mixing of things going on here. Anybody recall one of the highest holy days there is, where you have two animals, one's dead and one's released. Which one is that? Atonement, it's a scapegoat, the Yom Kippur. That's that holy day, right? We have the story where they slaughter one goat, the blood is there spilled out and spewed out on one of the altars, they have little hands on it and everything, they confess their sins, and then the goat is sent out to the wilderness to run away. So we have this echo or this example that's similar to Day of Atonement. Not exact, but similar to Day of Atonement. So the whole two bird thing is kind of similar to this two goat thing back in with comes to Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement. We also have the elements of Passover here too. Right, we have the hyssop, we have the cedar wood being on there, which, mind you, in case you weren't familiar with this, thresholds for hovels back then were made out of wood. So you hit the hyssop, you dip it in the blood, you spread it on the wood, you have on the for Passover. You had to catch that in a bowl, by the way, to make that happen. That's part of the requirements. The spring water is a new little oddity, not included in Passover per se. But then we also have elements of the priesthood with the oil, the blood. The priests were anointed, they had blood on their ear, but on the right thumb, or the right toe. That's how you anoint a high priest or his sons, Aaron and his sons. In this case, we also have the oil was also, so this person gets the oil and the blood put on their ear, the right thumb, the right toe. We had this funky like shuffling or a mix of different parts, of different pieces in our Bible. You got a little bit of Passover thrown in there, a little bit of Yom Kippur thrown in there, atonement. You have a little bit of high priest anointing thrown in there. It's kind of a funky little blend of stuff, right? You also have the shaving of the hair. You shave the eyebrows, the head. That's part of a Nazirite vow thrown in there too, right? You throw a little of that extra, like the extra seasoning. You throw more stuff in there. All this for curing the leper. And it doesn't, the leper's already been cured. It's all spiritually curing the leper. Spiritually. So ask yourselves, God, what are you doing? why are you throwing all these things like a hodgepodge blend, like the duckbill platypus? You throw the extra onto it, right? Why are you throwing all these extra parts onto this event? So the guy got cured. Good for him. What does it matter? He's no longer isolated. That's great. But why have all these parts or pieces thrown into there? So a little bit about that. We'll come back to that drawing in a minute. My sketch in a minute. So we understand in this process we described here. Oh, by the way, there's a few other examples. Well, hold on, I won't go there just yet. We'll go back to that in a minute. So in the case of these examples, what is the function of Passover? The first one. What is its function? What was its core job? What did Moses say? Hey, you're going to do this. Go into your household, your hovels, whatever you're living in. Don't come out so that what doesn't happen to you? Death doesn't happen to you, right? That's the point. So you don't die. No, did Moses, as you'll learn if you weren't checking, if you remember or not, was with the people, do the people have to be in some holy state or condition ahead of time? No, they didn't. Just get in the houses, put the blood on doorposts, and don't come out. It didn't matter if you were good, bad, average, whatever, young or old, animal, Egyptian or Hebrew, made no difference. Get in the house, blood on it, and stay there. So your health, your holy state was irrelevant. It was irrelevant. How good of a person you are didn't matter. And why do we think that? Well, think about this. If you, as Christians, you understand the principle Jesus is offering, right? Your state of holiness is not the condition which his offering applies to you. It's why you regard, now, from that point forward, different story, but up to that point, your state, your function, your status in life, how good or bad you were, was not the measure that Jesus used or God was using with Jesus in order to offer that offering for you. Understand that? That was just a gift. So it's like a salvation kind of thing through a gift. But that's the principle. Contrast that to our other element here with the whole two birds thing, right? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. That is the opposite. Day of Atonement is highly conditional on your state of being because it addresses not your accidental sins, your whoops made mistakes. Atonement addresses your intentional sins. I chose to do this even though I knew it was wrong. I failed, I knew better, but I couldn't help myself or chose not to help myself and continue to do it. That is a Day of Atonement scenario, which is we have the two goats thing. So we have the bits of Passover thrown in here with the whole, it just happens, you're fine, God will take care of you. We also have Atonement or Yom Kippur, I'll put Atonement up here. That is an intentional. So I bet the Passover is more just as you are. I'm totally butchered that. My handwriting is terrible. As you are. Okay. Thank you. And the other one is intentional. So these are two very different holy days, and they're polar opposite to each other at the time of year, right? One is in the spring, one's in the fall. They have two different functions. Atonement is designed to make you pure, cleanse you, and make you pure. This is not a salvation story like Passover is a salvation story. Atonement is like, I'm going to cleanse you because you knew better, but you did it anyway. How many of us screw up even after we know we shouldn't screw up? Oh, good glory. All of us, right? that's ridiculous, right? It's an absurd question. So that's what atonement is for. This is the part I knew better, but I did it anyway. Oops. And okay, we have to address those, not the accidentals who had no clue. You aren't that ignorant. You know better. Okay, God, I'm really guilty this time. That's what atonement is for. So we have these two elements in here. We also have this high priest with the whole oil on the ear and the blood on the ear and the thumb and the right foot thing. So you have this high priest, but it's also more of an anointing. Well, this is more specifically for priests as how it generally is used. East. I think it's I before E. Oh, well. So this is the ears, thumb, and toe. And we also have the Nazirite vow with the hair. So will a Nazirite, I can't spell Nazirite, it'll be Naz. So hair. Okay. So we have these different pieces of throwing there. So let's focus a little bit on the anointing of the priest. What is the function of the priesthood anointing? As it gives our Torah, the function is that the priest is then set aside or separated out from everybody else, right? That's its function, to do a specific task or a series of tasks. And what are those tasks? Well, there's obviously receiving offerings, right? You have also bestowing the blessings of God to the people. He also do that too. The priest also gets to communicate words that God gives to the people, or kings if necessary, if they have to ask questions. It also job is going to teach the people what they should and shouldn't do. Basically a semi, not a king, but a type of spiritual leader. Instead of what the priest is doing. The priest's job essentially is an intermediary or a function between you and God. How many of us want to meet God? Great, yay. How many of us want to suffer the consequences for meeting God? No, thank you. I'll bypass the suffering, please. I'll meet it from a distance. Well, the priest's job is to be between you and the suffering aspect. That's kind of the general idea. It's not a glory thing. It's just kind of how it is. So no one wants the suffering part, but we all want to meet God on our terms. the nice way, right? But this anointing kind of, it's weird that it kind of applies this priesthood-like status, not really, but semi, onto this former leper, which is strange. It's an odd thing. We wouldn't really think about that, but this leper who was once completely isolated from everybody gets a semi-priesthood-like event put upon them. Now, if you recall correctly, traditionally, the ear, the thumb, and the toe, you know what the ear is representative of when the priests get anointed? What it's supposed to be? You probably have heard this a dozen times, I'm sure, over the years. What you hear, right? The ear is what you hear. So if there's blood put on the ear, and it's atoned, the blood is designed for atoning, it's clean now. That's the idea of being clean. So what are you hearing from God? Clean. Clean things. Good things. Holy things. What is the thumb supposed to be? What you do, right? Your thumb is now clean. What does a clean hand do? Clean hands do clean things, right? That's the idea behind clean hands. So what you hear is clean, the blood. What you do is clean, the hand. Your foot, your toe, toe walks. Where do you walk? Your foot is clean. You walk on clean ground, holy ground. So the idea behind the priest, we understand pretty straightforward. This is not shocking. The priest gets anointed for the ear, the thumb, and the toe because they get cleaned. What they hear, what they do, and where they go is to be clean, holy, set aside for God. Not going down into the sewers, the gutters, not acting evil, not doing sins, not listening to dirty jokes or making them, or speaking evil of someone else, or listening to slander or gossip. They're supposed to functionally do things that are holy and good, right? That's the idea behind this. It's a symbol, of course, right? We get the idea for the priest. Well, that same symbol is being transferred in this story from the priest to the former leper. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I know these are physical things, but are they not spiritual? What I hear, what I listen to, Is that spiritual as well as physical? Yes, it is. What I do with my hand, that's spiritual and physical, isn't it? And where I go is spiritual and physical. So I addressed a few minutes ago is that the idea of the disease is you have a physical, but you also have a spiritual component, okay? So the priest, we understand, you can't forever only hear good things. It's not physically possible. Something somewhere is going to scream, yell, profanity out here, whatever. It's going to happen because you're amongst human beings. Okay, it's going to happen because we're all human. So you can't forcefully make everything you hear clean and holy. You can't also, although I'm sure we try, to always do only clean and holy things. Sounds great, but we don't really succeed at that. We also can't always successfully walk only holy, clean ground. We try, but it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we have to go in and do things we wish we hadn't done. Hence what Yom Kippur is all about. So we have this transfer, this priesthood anointing, this is symbols to this leper. Again, these are I'm focusing on the spiritual concept the leper is going through. Before we go to the spiritual, we have two more things ahead that we'll talk a little about the leper themselves. So we have the oil also put on, which oil, by the way, is not put on the priest's ear, thumb, and toe, but they are put on the priest's head. So oil gets put on, this log of oil, which is about, it's like 2 cups, give or take, of oil, not exact 2 cups, about 2 cups of oil, is used for the thumb, the toe, the ear, the thumb, the toe, and then the rest is dumped on their head, which has no hair, so maybe it runs in the wall, I'm not sure. But probably runs a lot, I'm sure. Because they don't even have eyebrows either, by the way. The eyebrows are gone too. It's all gone. I don't know what the eyelashes, but at least the eyebrows are gone. So it's going all over here. I hopefully the clothing he's dressed or she's dressed, it doesn't look too bad. But it's gets all over them. So oil is being dumped on this person as well. Now, these are two different theologies, so I'll throw them both at you. You may agree with one or not. It doesn't make a difference to me, but it's your personal belief. In Christianity, from James and Book of James, as well as the section of Mark, the disciples, they used oil in combination with prayer. That was their use of it. Oils were used for, it wasn't oil alone, it was prayer and oil combined together to use for healing purposes, all right? Now, in the case of the leper here, the guy, male or female, the person, they're already healed. They aren't diseased anymore. That part isn't the use of it. So the oil here in Jewish tradition is used for healing in the form of healing spiritually only. Has no real physical function. It's spiritual only, spiritual or setting aside only. It's only a function. Modern Judaism does not use oil for that. This is ancient Judaism. Modern Judaism just uses it for sanctification, not for healing. Anyway, I'm not going to argue the modern theologies. The point being, you have two different kind of concepts behind it. Judaism does not combine oil with prayer, while Christianity does combine oil with prayer. You can have your own belief, what you think is better. It doesn't make a difference to me. It's your where your walk happens to be with God. Either way, the oil in Judaism, because it's used for setting aside, putting apart, or making something that's uniquely set aside for this purpose, they put it the oil on this symbol of the ear, the thumb, and the toe with oil. It's not the same as with blood. The blood was for cleansing. Now, oil is used for the purpose of the individual, what they will dedicate their life to now. That's the oil. So what is a leper going to dedicate his or her life to with the hearing? The word of God. I'm going to dedicate, it was my past is clean, I'm going to hear only clean things, but I'm going to dedicate my effort. The reason why, by the way, in case you weren't familiar with this, the reason why it's used for dedication and effort or your purpose is because the oil for the lamps was required to be brought up by the people. They had to crush themselves. Priests weren't allowed to do it. And it was the effort. It was the effort, the work involved. So it's all based on Judaism about work, what you physically do in life. So your effort then, the oil, your effort is always listen and dedicate your hearing to God. It's work. You're going to work on it. And your hand is a work. You're going to always work toward striving or working for God as best you can. What I'm saying, always perfection, that's the effort behind it. So with the blood cleansed those things, the oil indicates your direction, your drive, your intent. I'm going to work toward this thing. Same thing with the foot and the oil on the feet, same way the toe. You will continue to work toward walking toward God. So this leper has been transferred from a completely isolated individual where they only had them and God alone. Going from that point to transfer over to a near priesthood status, which is the opposite extreme, isn't it? And of course, the Nazirite vow, the cutting off your hair, the Nazirite vow, dedicate, by the way, you don't remember the Nazirite vows, the rule is you dedicate your life to work for God during the vow. So this leper went from one extreme to the exact opposite extreme, right? So God's putting all these elements together in this strange combination of this leper. Tell a little bit about the leper themselves, because I have other things to cover today too, not just this one thing. Yes. Right. The Judaism and Christianity have two different versions of the belief of as far as oil and anointing purposes. Yes.
But the Bible's teaching us.
The Bible has two different as well. So oil for a prayer and anointing is only a New Testament concept the apostles used. Jesus didn't use it, by the way. The apostles used it, okay? And it was just James and, it's recorded in James and Mark, what chapter? Like chapter 6, 5 or 6. I forgot what it is. I forgot the chapter of Mark. It records there. They use it for anointing. Jesus didn't use that. The rabbis leading that point didn't use it that way either. The priests did not use it that way either. No one used it in that fashion until the apostles used it in that fashion. Up to that point, that's why Judaism doesn't have that tradition. It's a Christian tradition, not a Jewish tradition. Oil for Jewish is they use it for, like, if I have a cut on my arm, right? You might use it for that purpose, to soften the tissue doesn't infect, because you want to try to avoid infection. But they use it for setting aside or working towards something to make it isolated. That was its function. In Christianity, they adopted the tradition that the apostles used, of Jesus, that they use it for prayer and healing as well. Not just one, they use it for both, right? Makes sense? And I'm not saying one's right or wrong, they just use two different ways. That makes sense. Okay, move a little bit here. So we have this leper went through this one status to the other. So we have these oddities, which I think it all comes together, by the way, in 2 Kings 7, which we'll get there in a minute. So we have this leper by stick figure. He was a leper. He went from basically isolation all the way to almost priest. Not exactly, just semi. It's almost. It's not exactly a priest. He couldn't actually priestly functions. But this way it goes from one extreme, isolation for everybody, and the priest in their own right is also isolated, by the way. So the priests don't intermingle with all the people the same way that we intermingle with each other. We understand that, right? Priests have a certain level of isolation. So they're still isolated. They still have their isolation because all the other people are down here. Right? They're still isolated, but they're isolated in a different form of isolation. So God didn't make them unisolated, although they could interact with people, of course. They still have a semi-new status. Now let's explain a little bit as to why, what's going on. Jump to 2 Kings 7, which was read a minute ago. 2 Kings 7, we have this odd story. I wouldn't say too terribly odd. It's kind of cool and interesting at the same time. So 2 Kings 7, we have the story of four lepers. The four lepers, so draw my new sheet of paper. Thank you, Jeff, for giving me so many sheets. You are a blessing. So we have, I'm going to draw a terrible city. So it's a city. We have gates, right? We have guards up top. And you have, I'm going to imagine these four guys are hanging out somewhere down here. I don't really know where they're at. They're probably laying down. So 2 Kings 7. 2 Kings 7, we have this story of Samaria. Now, Samaria, for those of you who are not familiar with the story leading up to this, so currently at this story point in the story, the king of Samaria is Ahab's son, all right, Jehoram. Now, Jehoram later gets killed by Jehu. Those of you know the story of Jehu, the commander that gets anointed, runs and shoots. He basically exterminates all of Ahab's family by mass amounts. So this guy is currently, this king is currently Ahab's son. Ahab, those of you don't remember Ahab, he was the, as recorded in Jezebel's husband, right? You all heard Jezebel. He is recorded as being the only king that truly, wholly sold himself to do evil, as recorded in 2 Kings 6. As far as where nobody else gets that kind of record, but Ahab gets that kind of record. Okay, he was totally self-serving. Anyway, so Jehoram is his son. Ahab's dead at this point, the storyline in 2 Kings 7. Jehoram is his son. He's not a good king, okay? He's not the worst, but not a good king either. Ahab was worse, but he's not very good. So Jehoram is in the city. Elisha is in the city as well. They've been surrounded by the Syrian army. So those who don't know the Syrian army, Ben-Hadad is the king at this point in time in Syria. And he has his own. So Ben-Hadad was anointed by Elisha to take over Syria, the Arameans. So Elisha, our prophet, we know a prophet, he anointed Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad killed the Syrian king, became the king of Syria. All right. This Elisha also later anoints Jehu too. And there's a lot of things going on here with these storylines, but a lot of same characters. So the Ben-Hadad had already been frustrated with Samaria, because Samaria, this prophet who he hates, always tells his plans a king before he does them. So Ben-Hadad has already tried to unsuccessfully capture Elisha, right? He got to him, this is previous chapters, he got to him, got a whole army surrounding him. God conveniently blinded them all. They couldn't see anything. Elisha just walked them, follow me. And he walked them into the Syrian capital. Samaritan capital. And he gets in there and then says, God, open their eyes. They all open their eyes. Oh no. And they've all been surrounded. So it's really an interesting story. Ben-Hadad does not like Elisha. He does not like him. Okay. He's afraid of him, but doesn't like him. So, but Ben-Hadad also hates Samaria. So he's fighting. At this point in time, they get to surround Samaria. This is after that event of the whole king, people being, have basically captured with nothing. Surround Samaria, and they're going through a starvation. In this storyline, the starvation is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses is describing the scenario which if you reject God and have idol worship as your spiritual disease, I'm using that, my phrase, spiritual disease, okay? Your idol worship, your spiritual disease, you will be destitute up to a point where you will even eat your own children, okay? Now, in this storyline, the previous chapter, that's exactly what's taking place. You have the story of two women. One cooked her son for them to eat one day, and the next day, the other one hid her son, so she went to the king, Jehoram, saying, hey, this is unfair. Make her reproduce her son so we can eat him. And Jehoram tears his clothing, and underneath his clothing is sackcloth. That is a spiritual, biblical thing, not a pagan thing. So Jehoram, he's not as bad as Ahab. He does recognize there is some type of power greater than himself. So he does realize there's repentance he's needing. Jehoram orders the execution of Elisha. The guy goes off to try to kill him. Elisha says, hey, block the door. Because the king's going to change his mind in a minute. The king changes his mind, but then it doesn't. Well, that's the whole story how that works. But that's where the prophecy comes, that this one man whom the king leaned on, said, we're all dying. There's no way that the gates of heaven will open up, right, to give us food. And the story goes through these four lepers, find this massive stock of food. Of course, all that happens, we got the story, this one gentleman dies. Let's draw your attention to the lepers themselves. So in the function of leprosy, I said that you had to be isolated. Were these lepers isolated from the city? They were together themselves. There were four. These are four people in this one. Four of them together themselves. They were not inside the city of Samaria. They were outside the gates, right? So they had to be excommunicated or kicked out, so to speak. So they're hanging outside my little map here. They're outside the gates. They have the realization. I either stay here and die, I go inside and die, or I go to the Syrians and die. But there's a slight chance I'll live. The Syrians might have compassion and give me some food. I might live till tomorrow. Who knows? So they have this fatalistic viewpoint. I'm going to go do this. This is what's interesting to me. The four lepers, they were free. No one in the city could get out, but they were already out. This weird status of isolation results in them having the freedom to choose. I'm choosing my fate. I'm choosing my path. Choice, by the way, is also a spiritual concept. Your choices are spiritual. These lepers have a leprous disease. And our Bible discusses quite extensively with the story of Miriam, Gehazi, Uzziah. Leprosy, if it's caused by God at least, is a spiritual disease. And we have examples of spiritual diseases. So they have spiritual diseases. These people have a choice. They get to choose their options. They chose to go to the camp. But of course, God makes it sound like there's a bunch of chariots and all the people leave. All this food is available to them, the gold, the silver, what weapons, what do they have? They get this camp. And their isolation, their ability to choose and isolation allowed them to go to a place they could not have gone had they been inside the city. They make the decision, they are, I'm using this term loosely, they're leading the way. They came first. So these lepers are leading a path to this Syrian encampment with all these supplies. Now, I mentioned before, leprosy, normally you lose everything. You lose your house, you lose your family, you got nothing. And these lepers who have nothing gain by making their choice, essentially, their choice of anything and everything. It's an interesting concept. Don't throw it away, because we'll come back to that in a minute. So they make this choice, they gain all this supplies and stuff. I don't know how much it was, a bunch of stuff, whatever it was. All these things they say they gained that they didn't have before, they gained it all. And then after they gained all this stuff, hey, I'm now blessed. My belly's full. I have plenty of money. I've got everything I want. Now let's go help those who are not free. Let's go back to the city. Knock on the door, so to speak, or tell the guard, hey, this is what happened. You all could be free too. Come out. So in a manner of speaking, in a spiritual concept, these lepers who were stuck in a snare of isolation, of losing everything, make a spiritual decision to go walk toward death, the enemy. And that walk toward the enemy resulted in their salvation. In their own, in physical sense, right? They come back and tell everybody else, hey, I now have a path for you. Follow the same path. Of course, you know the story, the king's got horses, they check it, and the people rush out, and they get their food, and they're all happy and content. They've all been saved. They all don't die. That's the idea. They don't die of starvation. So these lepers have this weird status temporarily because of their unique isolation condition. They get to lead the people who are not unclean, although they're unclean spiritually, but not physically, in the favor of leprosy, can lead them from a place of imprisonment out to a place of freedom and abundance. It's a strange concept of God playing with symbols here. It's interesting why God's doing this, or what he's doing here. We're not done just yet, though. So, obviously, the one guy who did not believe, the captain of the guard, he dies in his misery, in his starvation state, he is trampled on. So, in our symbols we have flowing through here, we have this categorization of individuals who are leprous. By the way, they're not healed. By the way, they're just leprous, just plain old lepers. They didn't get healed. There was no record of them somehow miraculously being healthy. So, whatever they were functionally doing something that a king or a priest would have done. Leading the people from captivity and misery and starvation to salvation and peace and enjoyment and celebration. They're functionally doing something that nobody else could do because they, in their disease, were free. The others in their non-disease were not free, and they were suffering more than the diseased ones were. And I find these symbols fascinating, that God essentially, going back to my previous drawing, did this. He took a lepers from an isolated state, and you're going to transfer from isolation, from disease, into a priest-like leader act to go lead the people. The people are no longer in their disease state, or their death state, and they get to go out and live. Was that? These four lepers did not record being healed. We don't know what happened to them after this point. So there's no record of what they did or didn't do. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. I don't really know. But they functionally did the work, though, that we would expect a leader to do. Think like King David. What would he have done? He'd have grabbed his sword and said, charge. What else are you going to do? Live or die. Let's just go do it, guys. You either stay here and die or go out there and fight and die. At least you're doing something useful. He's a leader, right? A king leader. What's the king of this guy doing in this Jehoram? He's hiding with everybody else. It's not exactly the leader we want, is he? But the lepers, who are the isolated ones, they actually do the leading work. And God blesses that. These people fled, the Syrians fled, the sound of the essentially what it looks like, these four guys. Now, the Syrians thought they were the Hittite army and the Egyptian army all coming. Whatever God makes it sound like, that's God's business, but essentially they're just four leprous dudes walking down the street. And it petrified the whole group. The whole army ran. So God was able to use this simple, rejected individuals, they are disgusting and repulsive to all human beings, as a saving tool to save the entire city of Samaritans. Sorry, I get my words mixed up. Of the Samaritans. So I find that fascinating. They actually acted out that they weren't clean yet, the act of a leader that would have done, make the right choice, priests, and tell them what to do. So they acted out the symbol of being spiritually clean, spiritually holy. Not that they were clean, they acted out the symbol of that process. Okay? We're not done yet. This is just interesting to me. Let's move on to our next lepers. Messiah has the 10 guys, right? This is Luke 17. Yeah, Luke 17. Thank you. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then there will be Jesus on the side. Okay. I'm sure he had disciples. I don't know. Doesn't matter who's with him. So we have these 10 guys, right? And they all have leprosy. Now, by the way, in case you weren't familiar with the nature of leprosy at that time in history, rabbinical law was 100 cubit distance. Yeah. 100 cubit distance you had to keep between you and the leper. That's like, what, 150 feet? About 150 feet, thereabouts. It's a long distance. But you couldn't be within 150 feet or so of leper. So you have these guys here. You have, I don't know how many of them were Jewish versus Samaritan. We have at least one. One was Samaritan. We know that much. So we'll make this guy, I'll call him the Samaritan because I chose. So they all get healed. Now Jesus tells them something. Now Jesus healed other lepers too. It's recorded also in Mark and Luke and just Mark and Luke, I think, just those two. Matthew, all three of them do, record the single leper being, hey, heal me, and just, hey, I have compassion upon you, I'll heal you, okay, he gets healed. But they all have been given the same instruction. Go show yourself the priests, follow what Moses, the laws of Moses tell you to do. That's the spiritual cleansing has to go through process, and the offerings go with that. So go to the priests, they all take off, one, recognizing being healed. I'm assuming all of them recognizing they got themselves healed. I'm not sure when they recognized, but some of they all did. One of them comes back, and he obviously gives praise to God. Thank you, God, who's healed me. And through Jesus. So this process of lepers, these lepers were not acting as leaders, per se, like we have in 2 Kings. These guys were just strictly their own, hey, I need healing. One of the interesting things about leprosy, if you recall Miriam, what was the reason Miriam got leprosy? Do you remember what the reason was? Miriam and Aaron slandered her mouth, right? Her words. Her words got her leprosy from God because she slandered Moses. Saying how criticizing him for having the other wife, extra wife, or what do you call it? So that was so her words, the human mouth, resulted in her, God, striking with leprosy. Okay? Now, in the case of Jesus, not this case, not with these guys, these 10, but the other lepers he also healed, he instructed the lepers, don't go telling everybody what I just did. Well, of course, that lasted like probably a split second. So they, because that guy went and blabbed his mouth like crazy and just had to flee the city. So in the case of Miriam, her words resulted in her leprosy, right? Can't keep your mouth shut. Okay? So if I have a spiritual scenario and Jesus finds a leper, not in this story, but the lepers we can record, we can read them if you want to. The leper cure scenario says, don't tell everybody. And the guy goes off and tells everybody. Clearly does not listen to instruction well. But what is the inherent flaw of the person that Jesus is talking to? Can't keep his mouth shut. So when we have scenarios, and by the way, not keep mouth shut, that's a spiritual problem too. A spiritual problem. So we have scenarios where leprosy is toyed with or connected to, in some ways, spiritual flaws, spiritual character shortcomings. And we have at least one example with Miriam, can't keep your mouth shut. And a potential example, this guy couldn't keep his mouth shut either. Did the spiritual lesson get learned? So Miriam, did she learn her spiritual lesson to keep her mouth shut? Yes, she did. Did this gentleman, not these 10 lepers, but for the one, we'll talk about them in a minute, the one, the other one that Jesus did heal, did he learn to keep his mouth shut? The answer is no, he did not. Now, I'm not saying he's going to get leprosy again. The point is, when you might, it wouldn't be surprised if you did. But if you don't learn the spiritual lesson, what's likely to occur? Same lesson again. Let's go back to our city, the four lepers. This, we're talking about this, your microphone? Yeah. Well, with these four, these 10 lepers do a slightly different story. We'll talk about that in a minute, though. But go ahead, here's your question.
But didn't he say when the one came to him, there were 9 others?
Where are they?
Yeah.
Yes.
So I'm thinking that when he came to say thank you, that was a good thing.
That was a good thing. That's fine. That's a good thing. What the other gentleman did, we should read that just so we don't get ourselves confused. So we're going to verse, where did I write that down at? It was Jesus recorded addressing spiritual conversation. Is it 17? Flip my pages over, hold a minute. Yes. So that 10 clients, where are the rest? So they're not coming to acknowledge the source of their healing, right? The other leprous person, let's go to Mark, I think it's Mark 1. Yeah, go to Mark 1, which Jesus heals a different leper, has a different outcome, okay? So Mark 1, this is a different story. Jesus also healed the leper, but a different result, different end result. So Mark 1, go to verse 40. It says, a leper came to him, referring to Jesus, imploring him, keep kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleaned. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleaned. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. He said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But when he went out, he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. So in this story, we have these both examples of lepers being healed, right? We have the 10 being healed and the one being healed. Jesus healed them both. But one, this one here, doesn't do what Jesus told him to do, right? Instead, I'm not saying he didn't offer the offerings. He probably did. But the point is, he didn't keep the instructions of keep your mouth shut and keep this quiet. It's not about you telling everybody, go to the priest. Because mind you, when you are a leper, and everybody knows you're a leper, you're the priest that give the offering, the priest can recognize what? You're not a leper anymore. And they're going to ask, how that happen? Right? How did that, what happened to you? I'm the priest. I know your disease. What happened to you? So the testimony of the offering is mostly for the priest to see what just took place. How many people got healed of leprosy? Naturally, not many. Okay, I'm not saying none, but not many. It wasn't a common thing. So the priest sees you healed. The priest going to go through, right through his head, all the offerings you're required to do. Priest going to think to himself, you just went from one isolated state of away from everyone, to now you're just below me. You're almost like me in many ways. How did that happen? Why did God save you? What's so special about you? What did God do with you that he didn't do anybody else? It makes the priest a little bit nervous. That would be a great witness to the priests. That's a good thing. And Jesus told them all to go do that. I'm assuming they all eventually did at some point. I'm not sure who, but they probably all did it. They would have probably obeyed him. But this thing, this guy, he didn't just tell the priest, he blabbed by the city. For those of you who don't know this, when rumors fly in cities and communities, rumors, when leadership hears the rumors, did they A, believe them, or B, use them to their personal advantage? Use the personal advantage is the most common solution. Most politicians will use a rumor to their personal advantage, won't they? Right? So it's why is this for the private scenario, the politician, or in this case, the priest, you see what's going on with your own eyes, not the rumor. It's more impactful into your personal being. That's my opinion, of course. You could disagree with it, but that's my opinion. I think it'd be more useful to the priest to see you directly as opposed to hear you coming. Who knows how many days in advance of the rumors flying around about you being, you could now fly practically. So all these things that happen with playing the game telephone. So, but this guy didn't follow that instruction, did he? So I would argue the spiritual lesson that Miriam learned, if this person had the same problem, they did not learn the same lesson. That's my argument. Because he didn't do what Jesus told you. Keep your mouth shut. Hard time with his mouth. I'm going to go back temporarily to our city because this is funny to me. The city that Jehoram was in and these four lepers, okay? What was the reason that God isolated the city of Samaria in this fashion with this army? They were perpetually, habitually focused upon idol worship, worshiping something other than God. That was their sin. That was their transgression. So God isolates this city through a war to teach them something. That's the idea. God teaches us through our trials and difficulties to learn things. If we don't learn the lesson, what does God usually do? He repeats the lesson. Okay? So if the city, the citizens of the city, do not spiritually learn the lesson, what's God going to do to the city? Repeat the lesson. Okay? So the point being that the idea of disease having a physical and spiritual component, if you just address the physical one, that sounds okay. And this city, these four lepers, saved the city. They addressed the physical immediate need of, I need to live. I am going to die if I don't live. So I need to eat. address the physical problem immediately, right? With the Syrian army being swept away and these lepers acting as leaders to save them. But they didn't learn their spiritual lesson, which was the perpetual, persistent idol worship. So what eventually happens? We know the story already. Eventually, God wipes them all away. So it comes to spiritual lessons. If we don't learn them, God can repeat them to us. We may physically get better, band-aids, wounds, whatever, even treatments of diseases, if you, as we mentioned, if we started out, the gallbladder or ulcer with anger, right? If you don't address the spiritual problem, what's likely to occur? A repeat or worsening of the physical ailment you have. If a spiritual problem with leprosy is not addressed, then you may physically fix the disease by antibiotics, whatever you're using. If you don't address the spiritual problem behind it, what other, maybe not the same one, but what other diseases may come as a result? Our spiritual disease is just as critical as our physical one. That's what my point is. And God wants us and desires us through even these strange, archaic tools, right, with birds, the cedar and hyssop, which are all intent to point us to his kindness and our cleansing of our spiritual shortcomings. That's the goal. That's our spiritual healing that we have to go through. It's not just a physical one, it's a both aspects. If an alcoholic addresses their alcoholism but does not address the spiritual drive behind it, what happens to alcoholism? It persists. Right? If any of those diseases or problems we have, we don't address the spiritual aspect of it, we only did half the job. That's our objective. I want to walk away from that today, take that with you. The diseases, I'm not referring to colds and flus. I'm like true diseases. They have two aspects to them. The physical problem, the spiritual problem. That's not to say if you fix spiritual, you're all healed. No, 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 not the case. You may still die because we're all going to die at some point. Life is terminal. So we're all going to die at some point. But the point is that addressing the spiritual portion of it is just as important as the physical one. The Apostle Paul suffered for that too. He said, hey, I've got diseases and God's not taking away. I'm suffering anyway. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go through and walk forward anyway, even though I'm suffering. That's the point. He addressed his spiritual problems. God didn't heal them, didn't take them away. He let them persist though and keep on fighting a good fight. I can't speak to you or my personal health diseases. What I can say is that we have a spiritual and physical aspect of all diseases. We have to address them both. Neglecting any one of them can make the disease, the physical manifestation, come back worse or in more, or some other version of it. Does that make sense? So God's focus here when it comes to the Torah portion is, even though these strange symbols, all geared toward forgiveness, all geared toward taking care of your spiritual shortcomings, these strange symbols all focus on these holy days or a status of intent and function to dedicate to God. These are all spiritual ideas, spiritual direction, spiritual functions. Did I lose anybody? Any questions or comments, opinions, beliefs, disagreements? Spiritually cured of it, hopefully,
right.
Yeah.
Right. It will only embolden you in your faith and your relief.
And it does. It creates a testimony. Hey, look where I once was, and now look where I am now. That's a big deal, a very useful deal to everyone. Any comments or questions? Yes, Rose.
We have to learn our spiritual lessons while we're in the flesh because the scripture says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Right. Right.
So it's quite simple. It's a very simple lesson.
Yes, Anne.
Yes, I'm wondering about that dove that got to go free.
The dove that got to go free. So the idea of the dove as well as the goat that gets to go free when they have an offering that takes away the sin, something, it's a symbolic, it's a physical sermon. A sermon that shows you physically what's actually happening. The idea is that the dove or the goat, the case for Yom Kippur, they get to get set off as that the disease that caused you to be unclean is now removed and it's not causing your dirtiness anymore. The removal of those. So those animals are designed for. That's why they're used this capacity. And that's not the oil part, that's the blood part as far as the offering. Yes, John.
having joy about your trials comes to mind there, because you know, you got to be grateful for that stuff. Because you're growing your faith.
It does grow your faith, and in those struggles, those difficulties, those issues that happen in your life, right? Not that they themselves are fun, because they're not. The outcome is your goal. How do we get through this? And what stronger person are you after when you're done? That's your joy. It's like looking toward the end goal. You can get through a lot of things if you have an end goal you're looking for.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hillel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions, or if you have any questions, visit the website at hillel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hillel.info.